All right, it's good to be back out this evening. And if you will, turn over Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 28. We'll ask God to bless his teaching this evening. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that snare has been broken. What a wonderful thing, Lord, to be escaped from the hand of the fowler. Lord, we give you credit for everything, Lord. We know that it's only you. Lord, we had no part in any of that. We're so thankful that you've been so good to us. Lord, we ask that you'll bless your word. Lord, may your law be a blessing to us. May we have a hunger and appetite for it. Lord, we're just grateful again for all that you've done for us, and we ask your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And in 1 Samuel chapter 28, just as a quick review, and if you want a title, I usually don't give a title, and Yvette will call me and say, "What's your title?" And I'll give her something. She'll say, "Well, I already put this down." And I said, "Well, I like yours better than I like mine." But anyway, if I was to title this, I guess I would say, God has blocked Saul's contact, or God has blocked Saul's number. And we'll see why in just a minute. But in review last week, or last chapter, David was discouraged. Remember, he had been running from Saul for 3 years or more. And he's tired of running, tired of, you know, he's let Saul go several times. But he's still, you know, Saul keeps coming after him, and he's just tired of it. And he decides that he's going to take matters into his own hands. God has protected him throughout all this. Even in miraculous times when he's surrounded, Saul's about to get him, and somebody comes around and says, "Hey, look, Saul, they're about to invade. We need to go take care of other business." And they leave. And, you know, that was just a miraculous thing, how God had taken care of him. But like I said, he's tired of it. He's fled to Gath, over to Agesh, and he says, "Hey, give me a place of land. Give me a piece of land. I don't deserve to live around here, around you and around the royalty. Give us a piece of land, you know, farther off." Well, that was the reason was because he didn't want Achish knowing what he was doing. That he was going and raiding Israel's enemies, and he's telling Achish, or leading him to believe, that he's raiding other Israelites, David's own brethren, and he wasn't doing that. But Achish is believing that. Remember, I told you that David had a poker face. He could tell that, and Achish would look him straight in the eyes, and David would tell him, and Achish would believe it. And we see that Achish continues to believe David. and so you say, well, what's Saul doing over the last 16 months that David has gone? Because he's not going to chase David over to Gath. Well, Saul's got it made. I mean, other than the fact that he can't have David's head on a platter, Saul is surrounded by his family. He's surrounded by the palace, his army, his Israelite brethren. He's in a place of worship. You know, Saul's got it made, really. But in verse 1 in chapter 28, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." He says, "And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Wow. You know, the Philistines, for a very long time, they've been planning this attack. They're like the ants. They have been planning and planning and planning for that winter time. They've been in preparation for it, and they are ready. And like I said, David had been out there making raids on God's enemies and telling Achish that he was raiding his brethren. And Achish believes him. David's got that poker face on, and now he's kind of come to a dilemma. Achish says, "I want you and your men to join with me. You know, you've been so faithful to us. You've been such a good soldier. We want you to go and help us fight against Israel." David's in a dilemma. What does he do? Because he's been saying all along, I'll not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'll not do anything against my Lord's anointed. Saul's the king, and I can't do anything against him. Well, now what's he going to do? Hey, it's time. You've got those cards up. It's time to lay them down. Show us what you've got. Not a good situation for David to have to be in. He's leaned his own understanding, and it's more or less it's kind of caught up with him. But in verse 3 it says, now Samuel was dead. Well, we know that. We studied that already. Samuel's dead. You know, they lamented him, had the big funeral for him and everything. But it says here, now Samuel's dead. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So Saul did some good things. You know, probably all this happened early on in his reign. It says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. So we see here that Samuel's dead. Samuel seems to have, like I said, done some good things in the beginning. He, in his early reign, he got rid of the black magic. Now, you know, there's different kinds of magic, so don't say it's all bad. I mean, I kind of like those little magic tricks that people do, cards and things like that. I'm not obsessed with it or anything, but I think it's kind of neat. You know, somebody pulls a corn out of your ear or something like that. But there's a difference in black magic and regular magic. You know, around our house, we do some regular magic. You know, I can make brownies disappear. I can't make them reappear, but I can make them disappear. And Kathy, on the other hand, she can do some good tricks. You know, she says, I thought you used to drink milk with your brownie. I said, well, I do, but we don't have any milk. Oh, yeah, got a gallon of milk in the refrigerator. I said, no, we don't. I look in there, there's not any milk in there. She says, I'm telling you, it's in the refrigerator. And then she mumbles something, hocus pocus, you've lost your focus or something. She goes and opens up the door. There's a gallon of milk. It's magic, you know. But I like that kind of magic. But we're talking about black magic. We're talking about magic of people conjuring up, going into the spirit realm, going into demonology, more or less. But we see in verse 4 and 5 here, Saul has wasted years. He's been consumed with what? What's he been doing for years and years? He'd been trying to kill a flea. Really? I mean, we talked about that before, but he is consumed with this. And while he's doing that, the Philistines' army, they've gotten bigger, and there's more of them. They're better trained. They've got better weapons, and they're very confident. Saul's scared to death. Again, verse 5, says, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Saul is scared to death. He is in a dilemma. He is in a bad situation. You know, there was a few years ago, met a young man that had was in rehab, and talked to him. Nice guy, very polite. Had a job, and he called me up after I talked to him for a little while. About a month later, he called me and said, hey, I'm broke down at Walmart. I need a tire. I said, well, let me call somebody that's around there and see if they can help you out. So I called somebody, and one of the brethren went and took care of it for him. And he even took the man in because he takes in men to help rehab them out of drugs and alcohol. And the guy's being witnessed to. He's being cared for over and over and over. You know, everything is going for his good. And yet he continues to disobey. There's a curfew. Yeah, you're 40 years old, but if you're in rehab, there's a curfew. And it's for your benefit. He would break curfew. He would go out drinking. He was running around as well. You know, people kept trying to help him. Kept trying to help him. Kept trying to help him. And he would call. He would need this, and he'd need that. And I felt bad because the friend that I had asked to help him, he got into him for over $1,000. And, you know, there's no hope of ever getting the money back. But he'd been helped over and over and over and over. And you know what? He kept on just stiff-arming, as Jimmy would say, just kept on stiff-arming against good advice, against good people helping him, trying to get him on the right track. And one morning, he called me up at 3 o'clock. I don't like to be called at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't get up till 4. So don't call me at 3 o'clock. If you want to call me at 4, that's fine. I'll answer. But he called me at 3 o'clock, and he wants to talk to me. And, you know, he's called me before, and he always needs money. And so we talked for a few minutes. I went back to bed and got up at 4, and I thought about it for a little while. You know what I did? I blocked his call. If I need to call him, I can call him. If he needs to call me, he's not going to get hold of me. You know, you've misused everybody along the way, and now your call has been blocked. That's the same thing that has happened to Saul here. Saul, you've had so many chances over and over and over and over. You've disobeyed God almost at every turn. God has been good to you over and over. And now what's he saying? I don't hear you. Yeah, the phone's ringing. I don't hear it because it's blocked. It's ringing, maybe ringing on your end or whatever you get whenever you call a number that's been blocked. But we see here, like I said, that God has blocked Saul's number. You know, Samuel had spoken to Saul numerous times. But now Samuel's dead. Remember, they told us that again. They told us that a few chapters back, but they told us again here. Why? I think for this reason. You know, because he's not talking to you because he's dead. Well, what about contacting the priest? Oh. Saul, remember you killed all of them, so you can't get hold of them. What about asking David for advice? David can give, oh, you ran him off. So there's no hope there. You know, there's one person I can think of that he could have went to and asked for advice. I mean, he could have cried out to the Lord and asked for advice, you know, a long time ago, but he always went his own way. But you know, the one person I think that he might have been able to go back to, if he wasn't so proud, he probably could have gone back to Jonathan and said, Jonathan, what do you think? Because Jonathan had already told him what he thought. And if he would have gone back to Jonathan, Jonathan would have told him the same thing that he told him before. But I think he was too proud to listen to anybody. But, you know, Saul is surrounded by family. He's surrounded by his kingdom. He's surrounded by his army. But, you know, really, Saul's all alone. He can't call on God. God's not listening to him anymore. So Saul's in a predicament, a real dilemma. You know, it's kind of like there in Ephesians 2 and 12. It talks about hopelessness. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where Saul was at this point. He was without hope, and God's not talking to him. But he goes on in verse 7 and says, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. It's kind of hypocritical. You know, 30-something years earlier, I guess it was probably early in his reign, you know, he was doing away with those. You know, he probably put away people. People ran off to get away from him, and some were caught and killed. And now he stooped to this level. You're going to go seek counsel from a witch? Remember, you killed them off. You ran them off. You know, what's kind of interesting is that they knew right where she was at. You know, it's kind of like, well, you know, drugs are illegal. You know, you don't want to be a drug dealer because if you get caught, you're going to prison. Where can I get some of this stuff? Well, so-and-so down here, they'll supply it for you. You know, is it really illegal? And I think that's kind of the situation they had here. You know, is that, yeah, you don't want to get caught being a witch, but we know where it goes on at, and we can put you in contact with somebody. But Saul, he's going to get advice from where? From the black market. from the underworld. Well, you're stooping pretty low when you do that. I remember one time hearing about a man that went down to a bar. Him and his wife got into a little tiff. He went down to the bar. And if you ever want some good advice, go to a bar. That's where you can get some good advice. You know, people there know everything. So he tells him his problem. Him and his wife had words and everything. The guy said, you know what? You need to go back and just rough her up a little bit and show her who's boss. You know, he did that. She called the police. He was arrested, and she divorced him. Well, that was some pretty good advice. You know, so be careful about going who you seek advice from. But Saul goes, I'd say, even worse than that. He goes to the black market to get advice. A terrible idea. And how does he go? Verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Well, you can't go as the king. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're looking to buy some drugs, and you go there with your police uniform on. Oh, sorry, we don't sell any drugs here. You know, you got the wrong address. You know, so I'm kind of a curious person about how do you disguise yourself. You know, I mean, here's this big old tall fella comes walking in. He doesn't have his kingly robe on, but it's kind of like, man, it's a big guy, you know. But anyway, he disguises himself so they don't know that the king has come seeking advice from the down under. You know, when I look at this, I have to wonder, what was his disguise? Was his disguise the king clothing that he wore every day? Or was it the other garment that he had on? Was that really his true clothing? And he was just showing himself for really who he was. You know, I have to wonder sometimes. I have to be careful. Because I don't want to disguise myself and be something that I'm not. You know, is this me? Or is this just something I put on before I came here? Be careful who you want to be. Remember there, was it Ahab, the king that went out into the battle and he disguised himself? You know, because who were they hunting for? Who were they looking to kill? Say, so, hey, don't waste all your time on the rest of the troops. We want the king. If you kill him, you know, kind of like what somebody said before, if you cut the head off, the snake will die. So they're wanting to kill the king. He says, I know they're going to be looking for me, so I'm going to put something else on. And what did it say? Peradventure, one of them shot the arrow and caught him between the shoulder blades, and he died. So we need to be careful. The only robe that we should want to put on is that of Christ. You know, that's the robe that we want. We shouldn't disguise ourselves with anything else. Verse 9 says, and a woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Sir, Mr. What was your name, Smith? Mr. Smith, you know that's illegal. You know, are you trying to get me killed, coming in here and asking me to do something like that? This sounds like a setup. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Who are you, Saul, to tell somebody you can go ahead and sin, but God's going to overlook it? I swear by God, you know, nothing's going to happen to you. You can commit this sin, but nothing's going to happen. Saul, you can't do that. You can't do that. You don't have that authority to tell somebody that they can sin and get away with it. Verse 11, and he says, then said the woman, okay, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And it doesn't even say here that she brought him up. I guess we can assume that she did, but he came. Somebody, something came up. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me for your Saul? That's the only person that would ask me to do something like this. You've deceived me. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, I don't know about all this hocus pocus stuff that people do, you know, but she seemed to be surprised. She wasn't expecting this. You know, so is she always doing some kind of generic, you know, type of saying that she brings this person up and giving a generic wording on it? You know, I don't know. But she seemed to be more shocked than anybody here. But, you know, Saul didn't seem. She did, and it was enough. Whatever she saw, it was enough for Saul to ask and for her to be scared. She says, I saw these demons, these spirits coming up out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? What he look like? And she says, He's an old man that cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle or with a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. So he doesn't actually see it, doesn't see this figure, but he perceives. In his mind, he sees this. You know, a lot of those, if you've ever been around somebody that believes in the horoscope or the fortune cookies or something, I used to room with a guy when I was in school, and he was like that. He would read one of those things, and he'd say, Oh, a lot of money is going to pass through your hands. Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? It's a good time to buy a lottery ticket. A lot of money is going to pass through my hands. Well, you know what? Gets the lottery tickets. None of the numbers line up. You know what? It did come true. That was a true forecast. The money wasn't saying, Hey, I come to meet you. The money was saying goodbye. You know, so it did pass through his hands, so it did come true, if you want to look at it that way. And that's the way that they would always look at things. You know, well, something bad is going to happen today. Well, yeah, you know, the light turned red, and I wanted to get through there. I was a minute late for work. Really? But you can make it. But a lot of times those people put out generic things, and your mind will lead you to run to it. I'm not saying this is generic here, but, you know, he says in verse 15, it says, And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. He is desperate at this point. He says, Why have you asked me? He says, Because no one else can talk to you, or no one else will talk to you. He says, Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? That's not good. Why ask me? If God has blocked your call, why shouldn't I block your call? Why do you think I ought to talk to you? That's kind of like a situation where, this is just kind of off the wall type of example, but you know, one of your kids come to you and they go to dad and they ask if they can do something. And you say, absolutely not. Not going to happen. Okay. All right, thanks, Dad. They run off into the other room and say, Hey, Mom, can I do this? And Mom, being a wise mom, she says, What'd your dad say? Oh, he said, absolutely not. She says, No use asking me. You better listen to him. So that's kind of the situation here. Why would you call on me? If God has already stiff-armed you, and he's not talking to you, why should I? You've had every opportunity under the sun. You've been advised by everybody, by Samuel, by David, by Jonathan. You've had so many people try to advise you, and you would never listen. So why do you think that I should? Verse 17, he says, And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." That's no revelation. That was back in chapter 15, I think. It was way back there. It was already said. Samuel had already told him what was going to happen. So this is not like forecasting the future. Samuel had already told you what the future was going to be way back. But in verse 19 it says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now this is the only thing that's a future forecast. The first future thing that has been told, hey, tomorrow you're going to be dead, and your sons are going to be dead, and most of the Israelite army is going to be dead. And then quickly, verse 20, "Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto the words which thou speakest me." You know, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've risked my life. She says, "Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." Hey, you're weak. You haven't eaten for a while. You've been traveling, and you're weak, and you're discouraged. You're cast down, and I don't know. I don't know her motive behind that, you know. And part of it may have been, "And I'd like to get you out of here." You know, I don't know if her concern was really for Saul, or if she just wanted him gone. But he refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and set upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hastened and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So she finally gets him out of there. And really what it's saying here is that, Saul, it's over. You've been weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. It's over. Your time has come. You know, you've had every opportunity under the sun to repent. And you've made several surface repentances to David that you never carried out, what you said you would do. You know, as we had looked at that song, and it said, "Lord, I cry unto thee." You know, when do we cry unto him? We better do it early. We better do it while we have opportunity. You know, I'm surprised, even with my sister, after having so many, I forgot how many, she had two heart attacks, two strokes, and I think 11 stents. And then she called me and told me she was eating up with cancer. I tried to talk to her. She was good. Me and God were good. You know, she didn't even say anything about God, but she was like, "We're good." Didn't want a preacher at her funeral. Didn't want my brother or myself or my mother to even come to the funeral. And she's good. I don't understand it. But you see it all the time. People are dying, and you go to witness to them, and like, "I don't need that. I don't need that." You know, I think God has stiff-armed them. He's not hurt them. They've had opportunity after opportunity, but they would not heed those opportunities. You know, today is the day of salvation. You know, the scary thing there is in Proverbs, in that first chapter. What did he say? What about Saul's calamity? He said, "I'll laugh at your calamity." I'll mock when your fear cometh. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. So we need to go to God early. We need to stress to others, to our children, that they need to go to God early. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed and think, well, I'll just pray a little prayer and I'll be good. Maybe not. Well, you say, well, the thief on the cross did. Yeah, he did. I'm thankful for that. But you know, the other thief didn't. So that's a scary thing. What's it going to take? Is it going to be like the rich man in hell where he says, hey, this is such a terrible place. Please go to my brethren and let them know not to come here. Well, they've had Moses and the law and the prophets, and they wouldn't take heed of that. So they're not going to take heed even if one comes from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you'll help us with it. Lord, help us to stay in close contact. Lord, may our calls as children of God, we know that our calls will never be blocked. Lord, and even when the call is blocked, you may not listen to someone else, but you still have opportunity for them to listen to you, and they will. Lord, we just pray that you'll help us not to ever be cold in our walk, and it's that way sometimes. I pray that you'll help us to get over that quickly. Help us not to lean to our own understanding. Help us to trust and rely on you, Lord, in every situation. And Lord, when we get into dilemmas, help us not to seek anybody but you. Lord, as you've seen so many times, it looks like there's no way out. Standing before that sea, there's no way. If we jump into the sea, we're going to drown. If we turn around, they're going to kill us. There's no way. There's always a way for the child of God. Lord, we know that you take care of us and you protect us. We pray that you'll help us to trust in you in every aspect of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.